Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 11 as we continue discussing things we surely believe from Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 11, we begin a brand new chapter this week, Luke 11, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 13 this morning. The title of the message is, We Believe the Father Hears. And we're talking about that because it begins with a question that the disciples asked Jesus. They asked him to teach them how to pray. So if you'd pick it up with me in chapter number 11, verse number 1, I'd like to just read the first four verses. So if you would stand with me, I know you just sat down, but if you're physically able, please stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Are you thankful that we hold in our hands the Word of God? The very Word of God, not people's ideas, not philosophies, but the words of God recorded and written down for us today, preserved and inspired for us to read this morning. So I'm going to read verse number 1, and then I'm going to ask you to join me out loud to read verses 2 through 4. It is known as the Lord's Prayer, though not the version that many of you memorized. So this is the Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, not Matthew's. So let's read. I'll read verse number 1. You join me in verses 2 through 4. The Bible says, And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, and that was something the disciples saw all the time. They had seen no one pray like Jesus prayed. He would pray all night. He would pray in the middle of a conversation. He'd lift up his eyes and pray to the Father right then and there. They'd seen no one pray like they'd seen Jesus pray before. So their curiosity is piqued, and now their desire, they have a desire within them to pray like Jesus prayed. So when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Together now. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the Word of God again. And we pray now that I pray that you'd help me, that you would go before me and the Lord, that I would go before you as I speak, that your Spirit would move through the Word of God, not through my words, but through the words of Scripture. I pray that you'd encourage us where we need encouragement. And I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. How many of you memorized the Lord's Prayer when you were a child? You memorized it. And so when you were reading that, you had a hard time not doing the other passage right there. And it's supposed to end, For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. So we have just simply two accounts. Also, you probably by now realize that calling this the Lord's Prayer is not an accurate title, because this is not a prayer that Jesus would have ever needed to pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Jesus wouldn't need to pray that. He committed no sins. Really, what this is, accurately, you could call it the disciples' prayer. And I'm just, how many of you would say with me that you need a stronger prayer life? Amen? I mean, really, I don't stand before you this morning and I don't pretend to be an expert on prayer. We're going to learn from the Master this morning, right? We're going to look to Jesus. And so as I said in the introduction, my first few words, that as the disciples saw Jesus pray, they'd seen him pray like no one else. They'd seen the Pharisees pray and their teachers that they grew up with. But when Jesus would pray, it was like he was talking to God. Now, I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, but many of you did not. Do you remember the first time you heard a true believer pray out loud? Do you remember that? Maybe some of you do. And it was like, man, where's the ritual? It's like they're really talking to God. I remember once praying in prayer meeting with a new Christian. And sometimes new Christians are very nervous to pray out loud. How many of you are older Christians and you've been nervous to pray out loud with people? You know, we come together, we encourage people to pray with each other, and you're like, I know I'm supposed to, but I don't sound like that person does, and I'll just, how many of you know it's a lot easier to just pour your heart out to God, and sometimes the words might not even be complete sentences. You know what I'm talking about? But it is important for us to pray together. It's in the scripture. But I remember praying with a new Christian once, and you could tell they really didn't know all of the official words that they were supposed to use in prayer, right? Because we learned them. But it was wonderful to hear somebody just in their normal vocabulary just to pray to the Lord, just to talk to God. And I have a feeling that when the disciples saw Jesus pray and Jesus said, "Our Father," it was like, He really is His Father. He's the Father, and He's the Son. Lord, if You could just let us in, if You could just let us in. I mean, John taught his disciples to pray. Would You teach us how to pray? If you want Jesus to teach you how to pray this morning, can you say amen? Amen. Well, just a couple of things I thought of. We all know and we've all been exposed to some incorrect views of prayer. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, there are some ways that people pray that really have nothing to do with what the Scripture teaches. In fact, most unfortunately, many people have taken what's commonly referred to here as the Lord's Prayer, and they've reduced it to a formula by which they approach God. And so their prayer life consists of, literally, so many Our Fathers. So if you're jotting a few things down by way of introduction, I'm just going to give you a couple of incorrect views on prayer. One would be repetitious prayer. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say repetitious prayer? I'm talking about counting out the beads. I'm talking about Our Father, Our Father. Well, just say 10 Our Fathers, 3 Hail Marys, and we'll get that taken care of. In prayer life, that is ritualistic and regimented and repetitious. When Jesus Himself said, when you pray, don't pray like the heathen do with vain repetitions. They think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. He says, don't pray like that. Let me teach you how to pray. So it would be a tragedy if we took the prayer of Jesus and made that a vain, empty, repetitious prayer. That's not to say that there could not be some value in literally praying these words back to the Lord. I think a great habit for our prayer lives if we did that more often, if we took the prayers of the Psalms and we literally put ourselves in them and prayed them out. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But when our prayer life becomes vain repetition, that's an incorrect form of prayer. But it's not just, if you look at the statistics, the vast majority of Americans claim to be people who pray. Despite what the media will tell you, America is still a very, for good and bad, a very religious nation. Many people pray. Unfortunately, they typically adopt one of these incorrect views of prayer. So there is the repetitious prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, it's probably from a bellyache, or something like that is how it goes. You may have heard that before. Now, so let's not do that. Let's not be vain and repetitious. But then there's also the genie in the bottle prayer. How many of you know what I'm talking about there? So, Lord, if You would grant me these three wishes, this is my desire, this is what I want. And we treat our prayer life like Aladdin who finds the lamp in the cave hidden there, and the genie pops out and says, oh boy, now I can get whatever I want. Now every wish will be granted to me. So there's the genie in the bottle. Gimme, gimme, gimme. My name is Jimmy. I'll take what You've got for me. That's one. Then, very prevalent, probably where we live, is the New Age prayer. Anybody know what I'm talking about with the New Age prayer? How many of you have met or have some friends that are, it's not as common of a, now the term is spiritual. I had somebody tell me just this very week, I don't believe in organized religion, but I'm a very spiritual person. And when I was growing up in the 80s and 90s, it was referred to as the New Age kind of a thing. You know, just nod your head like you know, at least pretend to know what I'm talking about, okay? You meet these spiritualist people. I don't really understand what they pray, Donna. I mean, I kind of have a feeling it's something like, oh, great spirit force, mother of all, whatever might be out there, maybe, thing. These kinds of prayers that really aren't about communicating with a real personal being who is infinite and powerful and literally cares about the very things of our life. But those prayers are more for ourselves, where people say, well, if I pray to that force that's out there, it unites my spirit with whatever. Okay, I'm lost now. I got lost. That's usually how those conversations go with me. Not to mock or pick on anyone like that, but if I could submit this, all that's doing is some form of prayer for my benefit, but it's completely detached. There's no personal God who really cares for the real struggles and the real difficulties that I go through in my life. So we've got these. There's the good luck charm prayer. You know what I'm talking about with that? It's the folks that walk around, they've got the cross on it, and if you wear a cross, that's fine if it's a reminder of what the Lord has done. But many people you've experienced treat that like a good luck charm. You know what I'm talking about? They'll hang on to that thing. When things are going bad, they'll grab that and they'll just hope and make a wish that everything will be better. That's not prayer. So there's that prayer. What else do I have here? Oh, here's one for you, and sometimes Christians fall into this. Oh, that good luck charm, by the way, it fails to grasp the magnificence and sovereignty and power of who God really is. Then there is this one. Maybe you've done this. Probably a lot of us have done this one. That's the deal maker prayer. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah? All right, God. It's come down to this. If you will grant me this, and I don't mean to belittle, some people, I know people in this church who have testimonies where they've prayed something like this. But I think we all know that this is not a mature Christian's prayer. But people come down to a point, they'll come to a place where they say, God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll give my life to you. I'll do this, I'll do that. And we come into this transactional relationship with God through prayer. Well, all of these incorrect views have big problems. What's the problem with that one? Well, it completely misunderstands the grace and mercy of God. That there is no deal that I can enter into with the God of all the universe. That I am unworthy, I am undeserving. There's nothing I can offer him where he would be impressed. There's nothing where he would say, wow, you ready? You mean, Russ? If I answer that prayer for you, you'll do all of that for me? I don't believe it, God says. I can't believe that you would do such a great thing for me. So now I'm going to give you that prayer. Really misunderstands who we are and who God is. But most importantly, we would misunderstand how ridiculously generous mercy is and how amazing grace is. It's the other way around. It's, God, I have nothing to offer you, and you would do all of that for me? You would answer my prayer? You would hear me? And then there is the final incorrect view. It's kind of linked to where we started, and that incorrect view is the very religious, or a word that some of you will know, the very liturgical prayer. That prayer is something that happens in church, and it's offered up with incense, and we follow a pattern, and we only approach God. Well, the problem with that, and there actually is some place for corporate prayers like that, so I'm not going to completely diminish it. However, the problem, if that becomes our predominant prayer life, is what's the problem with that? It completely misses out on the relationship that God desires to have with us through our prayer life. So if there are incorrect views of prayer, then there are also problems with our prayers. What's the biggest problem? You tell me. Let's see if you get this one. What's the biggest problem with the average Christian's prayer life? What is the biggest reason most Christians' prayers or desires are not met? Well, before that, we don't ask. The two problems with our prayer life is, first of all, that we don't pray, or secondly, that we pray against the will of God. You see, and I'm going to get right into the main points, but I want to get us from this launching point right here. Do you see James 4 on your handout? It's really important. I took these, it's on the front page, James chapter 4. I've got part of verse number 2 and verse number 3. Would you read the section out loud with me together? Ready, begin. Ye have not because you what? Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. I'll give you just a little statement, and then that's going to lead us right into the first main point here. Little statement here. Prayer is about me conforming to God's will, not convincing God to do my will. You understand how important that is? That as we approach prayer, I'll say it one more time, prayer is about me conforming to God's will, not about me trying to convince God to do my will. We have a prayer meeting here every Friday morning at 6:30. It's really a great time. Three or four of us usually gather. We pray for 20, 30 minutes. And it's been just incredible to see God answer our prayers all summer long, starting in the spring. I mean, each week it seems as if prayer is answered specifically. It's awesome. Last year we began that. We took a break and brought it back. But one of the things that we started to pray last year was to say, Lord, we want to see you do great things in our church, but we want it to be your work and your will. Help us not to pray like we think we can manipulate you. Do you know what I mean by that? We can't manipulate God, but sometimes we can act like it. We can be so focused on what we want and what our desire is that what happens is our prayer life begins to be directed toward trying to get God to do my will rather than me seeing the will and the work of God accomplished in my life. Do you realize this morning that that God's desire is to answer your prayers and my prayers in the affirmative? I mean, we're going to see that. Jesus said it multiple times. I know we have this thing drilled into us, and there's truth in it, so I'm not, if you've heard somebody say it, I've probably said it before. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm saying it can warp our viewpoint. We say, well, God always answers prayers. He says, yes, no, and wait. That's true. That is a true statement. However, if you read the scriptures, you will find that predominantly, do you know what God wants to answer our prayers with? Go ahead. Yes. He wants to say yes. So why do we not see specific? I mean, and there's a difference between saying, God, please bless all the people in the church. Amen. Well, you'll never know if God answered that prayer, right? But God wants us to ask for specific things. And then he wants to show his power by granting us and doing that. So why don't we see more of that? Often it's because we're not bringing ourselves into a place where we're sensitive to his will. Paul prayed for something three times. He said, Lord, please take this bodily affliction. He had some kind of an ailment. God, take it away, please. God said, no. God, please take it away. God, please take it away. He prayed three times. But after the third time, he understood what the will of God was. And you know what he never did again? Never asked again. Because God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. He heard the voice of God through prayer, but it was because he conformed to God's will, not making God conform to his. So what is prayer about? As Jesus, number one, as Jesus introduces this prayer, he says, okay, you want to learn how to pray? Let me tell you how to pray. First of all, God's number one desire is to prepare our hearts in prayer. His desire is to prepare our hearts in prayer. Notice here what we have. He says, when you pray, say, what's the very first two words that come out of the mouth of Jesus? When you pray, say what? Say it one more time for me. Say what? Our Father. Now, I'm not an expert in the customs of the day, but there are some Bible scholars that would advocate that this was not a common form of prayer. It's not that you don't find it in the Old Testament. You find it, the idea of God being a father, you find it all throughout the Old Testament. But as they study the prayers, it was not the regular pattern of the Jews of that day to address God as our Father. He might be the Father, the Lord, but Jesus makes it personal. Jesus says, our Father. So as he prepares our hearts in prayer, he introduces us to relationship with the Creator. He introduces us to relationship with the Creator as Father. If I asked any one of you to stand up and lead us in prayer this morning, you would either say, Dear Lord, or many of you would doubtless say, Dear Heavenly Father, Father in Heaven, Father. Probably the most common thing that we say in our prayers is to address God as Father. Do we realize what a privilege and opportunity that is to say those words, Father, to God? Some of you did not grow up with a healthy relationship with your father. I'm very sorry for that. And so it may be difficult for you to understand the warmth, the closeness, the desire of a father who looks at his son and says, boy, I'm pleased with that child. I love that child. So if you can take the most ideal picture of either what you experienced as a child or what you wished that you had experienced as a child If you could imagine the greatest picture of a father's love, magnify that like a billion times. Doesn't even compare. Our world has a misconception. We think, well, we're all God's children. Have you ever, anybody ever hear somebody say that? Well, we're people. That means we are all God's children. We're not born the children of God. In fact, Jesus said to people who didn't receive him, he said, you are of your father, the devil. We're born into this world far, because of our sin, we are separated from God. We are the enemies of God. We are of our father, the devil. But Jesus changed that. Jesus said, when they heard Jesus pray, he didn't pray all usually, almost every time he began with Father. And what he does, what's so amazing, is Jesus now invites us to share in the relationship that he has with the Father. Do you get the awesome privilege of that? That grace and mercy makes the Father accessible to us. It's relationship. And as we pray, the purpose of this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, first of all, is to say, hey, you are invited into relationship with God. If you'll prepare your heart in your prayer, boy, that'll begin to change the types of prayers that you pray. That God has desire for us. He loves us. Through Jesus Christ, he invites us into a father-son relationship. Then, and I've got to move quickly through these. Father, that's relationship. Hallowed be thy name. That's the idea of worship. I come to prayer to my loving Father, but he is worthy of my worship. He's worthy of my life. Everything I have, I give to him. He says to pray that, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That speaks of my submission to him. That in everything, Lord, not my will, but I want your will to be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Then verse number 3, would you read that with me? It's a short verse. Ready? Begin. Give us day by day our daily bread. What does that remind? How are we preparing our hearts here? Through dependence. Through dependence. My third week in a row to tell you this. Third time I've preached, not weeks in a row, but third sermon in a row. Guess what? I am so, so rich. Remember that? I told you that a few times now. I am so rich. And you're like, really? Yeah, because I live in America, just like you. We are so rich. Now, there are people who go hungry. I understand that, even in America. But nonetheless, most of us did not worry about, will I have bread to eat today? Will I have that? For much of the world, that's a serious prayer request today. It's a legitimate prayer request. God, give me. But you and I can still, in a plenteous, prosperous condition in life, we can still have a heart that says, God, day by day, I trust you to meet my needs. You might not worry about your daily bread, but you worry about paying your bills. God says, come to me with that. Put that on me. Cast your care on me. Why? Because I care for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, Peter says. Dependence. Lord, I need you. We need you. We can do a lot of things on our own, can't we? God's given us so much ability, so much intelligence, so many resources. We can do a lot on our own, but we'll never experience God's fullness for us if our hearts aren't prepared to be dependent, desperately in need of him. Lord, I need you. It's a great song by Ron Hamilton. Lord, I need you. When life is calm or when storms come, Lord, I need you. So, and then we see he says, forgive us. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. For those of us who are already believers, this idea of forgiveness, the word that I thought of as my heart is being prepared for prayer now, the word that I thought of is gratitude. Boy, if I realize how forgiven I am. Are you forgiven this morning? But how forgiven are you? You are so forgiven. We are so abundantly forgiven. I mean, it's not like when my kids say, oh, yeah, I did that bad thing, I'm sorry. It's like I ruined it. I messed it all up. I've destroyed my life. I've hurt other people. I've done all of these things. And God says, I forgive all of it because of Jesus, because of the blood of Jesus. And so then my heart is prepared with just gratitude. And I'm able to give forgiveness to others because I've received that forgiveness. Think about all these things. Relationship, worship, submission, dependence, gratitude. And then he says this. The very next prayer request is at the end of verse number 4. And lead us not where? Into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil. First, he's praying for simple needs to show his dependence. But look at this prayer request. Boy, I wonder how often we're praying this. Lord, protect my mind from the temptation that comes in. Protect my heart from the things that would... the word that I thought of here? Remember, Jesus is using this prayer to prepare our hearts. God is always primarily concerned with our hearts first. Actions will follow. I thought of the word holiness. Holiness. That the desire of every disciple... Jesus says, you want to be a disciple who prays? The desire of every disciple will be, Lord, keep me pure. Keep me away from temptation. Help me to please you. Help me to love you. Are our hearts prepared? Do you see what's being taught here? Do you see the preparation of the heart? You say, I want to see more prayers answered. I want to pray less selfishly. If we would let God prepare our hearts like that, man, it's hard to pray selfishly after coming to all of those realizations. Right? Do you see that? Do you see how it just sets us up? Very hard to pray selfishly after that kind of preparation. First of all, God prepares our hearts in prayer. Quickly, I want to show you another thing this morning. After our hearts are prepared, secondly, He will listen to us as our closest friend. He will listen to us as our closest friend. This illustration that Jesus gives blows me away. Look at verse number 5. This gets kind of funny, actually. He says, and He said unto them, let me tell you this. He says, which of you shall have a friend? Anybody got any friends in here? Hope you do. Raise your hand if you have a friend. Oh, your hand didn't go up. All right. He says, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? That's not a good... If you had a friend, if you follow this principle, you will not have friends very long. So it's not friendship advice. He's giving a worst case scenario. Got to be a good friend. If you go to your friend at midnight and say to him, friend, you better say that if you're waking him up at midnight, all right? Reminding him of this relationship you have. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. What? Yeah, because I have a friend. Well, you got lots of friends, buddy. Yeah, well, he's traveled from a long way. He's come here, and I don't have anything to give him. I'd be like, what is wrong with you? Why are you knocking on my door? Why? You have nothing in your house at all? Nothing to eat? My wife tells me that all the time. We have nothing in the house to eat. How many of you men know when your wife says there's nothing in the house to eat, there's lots of stuff to eat in your house? You know what I'm talking about? I'm just going to leave that right there. Move away from that one, all right? But that's it. He's knocking on the door. Hey, friend! Like, you are not my friend right now. But he's like, no, you got to help me, man. You got to help me out. What am I going to do? There's no stores open. I need 3 loaves. Just 3 loaves. You've got lots of loaves in there. I know you do. I saw them. Well, it's sure not going to be the goodness of my heart that gives him the 3 loaves. Trouble me not. Verse 7. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give this to you. Now look what Jesus says in verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his, say this word with me, because of his what? Importunity. That's like a $3 word right there. All right, I don't imagine you go around saying importunity very often. I'll give you something for importunity, what it literally means here. Annoying persistence, okay? Annoying persistence. Who are the most annoyingly persistent people that I can think of? Well, none of you. They're all of the toddlers that I've had, okay? All 4 of my toddlers, those are the most importunistic, whatever that would be. Those are the most importunistic, annoyingly persistent people. How many of you have had your little kid, mom, 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 mom? And you know, they'll just keep saying it. They'll keep going. They're importunity. Finally, what would you like? Now, Jesus says, that friend is going to help. Not because he's like, oh, I love you so much, man. You're my best buddy. Of course it's no trouble to get up and give you this. My kids are in bed with me. We just got everybody tucked in. It's finally quiet. What are you doing here? I need your help. I need your help. Okay, fine, fine. And he gets up, and because of the annoying persistence, the importunity, he gets up and he helps him out. Now, I've heard this preached, and I think people miss the point a lot with this. And they're like, just keep asking God. Now, that's correct. Keep asking. But you understand here, there's a contrast. The point here is not, Jesus isn't saying, so what I want you to do, disciples, is wear God down with your prayers. Just wear him out. Wear him out. I've heard people preach that kind of way. Like, you know, you just keep going, keep knocking, keep asking. Now, there's truth to that, but if you can think of that with a wrong view of God. What he's actually doing here is he's giving us a contrast. If you can think of your very closest friend, but bother them in the middle of the night, are they going to want to help you? Yes or no? Your very closest friend, you bother them for something like a loaf of bread in the middle of the night. Are they going to want to help you? No. It's not a trick question. It's very simple here. He says no. In fact, the guy's going to have all kinds of reasons where he's going to tell you to get lost. But he is your friend after all, and you are really bugging him right then and there, so he'll finally give in and give it to you. But he doesn't say that's how we approach God. Look what he says immediately after he tells him that in verse number 9. Well, look at verse number 8. Though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you what? And it what? It shall be given. He's not saying here that God is the friend who you have to be importunate or however you would say that to, though you should be persistent in your prayers. What he's saying here is your very best friend would begrudgingly do it just because you asked him at such an inconvenient time. I've got news for you. There is no inconvenient time for your heavenly Father. All he says is ask. Just ask. Just ask. Just knock and I'll open it. I believe with all my heart the point here is that, well, Matthew Henry put it this way, and I believe that I may have put this on your handout. Matthew Henry said this. I thought this was a great quote. We prevail with men by importunity because they are displeased with it, but with God because he is pleased with it. God loves to hear us ask. I thought about just a couple of things here. I thought about one thing that we learn from this is that Jesus, God the Father, he listens not as a troubled friend, but as our very closest and very dearest friend. Seek the Lord. Not people. How many of you have some good people in your life when you're in trouble, you go to them? You know what I'm talking about? You ought to have people like that. It's important. But can I tell you this? I think sometimes we can, instead of going to God, sometimes we run to the people in our lives that can help us first. Maybe we should go to God first. If you've ever read about George Mueller, the great man of prayer, the ran orphanages all throughout. He had a secret in his prayer life, he would never tell people what he was praying for. Like they had all kinds of things that they needed and desires. He wouldn't go around and tell people, because you know how those prayer requests work, right? Like, let me tell you what I need. And I'm praying to the Lord for this. And if we're not so bold to ask it, and I'm praying that you'll be the answer to that prayer request for me. But he wouldn't do that. He wanted to go to God before he went to people. He wanted to go to God first. And here, I thought about that. I thought about this, all the excuses where this good friend couldn't help him. Well, I mean, after all, people have to sleep. But the Lord, the God of Israel, he slumbers not. There's no sleep. There's no time where God's going to say, you know what? Dennis, you just woke me up. Of all times for you to ask, but you're so importunate, annoying, right? So I'm going to just do this for you. No, he's not like that at all. He's like, I'm here. I'm ready. I want to hear what you have to say. People, not only do they have to sleep, but they have their own problems. People have their own problems. What does he say here? He's like, look, don't trouble me. He literally said, don't trouble me. Don't trouble me. My kids are in bed. I got this going on. I've got that going on. How many of you have ever been, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever been let down by someone when you needed their help? an astounding thing about the omnipotence of God, the power of God, the capability of our God, is that He I don't even know how to explain it, right? I think some of you know where I'm going with this, that He knows when the sparrow falls. He knows when He knows about the caterpillar crawling on the leaf in my yard today. He knows everything that's going on there, and yet He's still able to hear us when we call. He's still able. He's intimately concerned with what goes on in our lives. He listens as our closest friend. People might get annoyed with you. You might be a bother to them. But God says, ask, because asking leads to receiving. He says, knock, because knocking leads to opening. He says, I just want you to ask. So will you ask God for some things? Now remember, you've got to prepare your heart in prayer first. Remember, it's about me being conformed to His will, not conforming Him to my will. You spend that time, and it doesn't even have to take long. Sometimes it's just the attitude of our hearts. But we take a moment to prepare our hearts in prayer, as Jesus taught us, and then He says, just ask. Ask. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Why? Because if you delight yourself in the Lord, His desires and your desires will be the same thing. Same thing. But a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In the book of James says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. But he wants to. He wants to listen as our closest friend. So if you'll prepare your heart, he'll listen as a close friend. And then finally, the last point this morning, he answers as a loving father. He answers, it's where we begin. He answers as a loving father. Verse 10, for everyone that asketh what? Everybody get there with me now. I'm in verse number 10. For everyone that asketh what? And he that seeketh, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Another example Jesus gives. If a son shall ask bread of any that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, verse 12, will he offer him a scorpion? What kind of dad would that be? You ever think about that? Like Travis, your kids come up to you and it's like, hey dad, I'm kind of hungry. You think we should have some eggs? How about a scorpion, kid? How about I give you that? What do you think of that? Be like, bizarre, sadistic. What is wrong with you, man? What is going on? And Jesus, that's what He's saying. I mean, I think we're supposed to see the humor in that. Because if He asks, you know, is He going to give you, you want some, can we have some fish? No, but I'll give you a snake. How about that? Would you like that? What is wrong? No, of course not. That would be absurd. Where are the care and love? He says, now think about this now. Okay? What's the key here? You know enough about your earthly father. You know enough of your earthly father to know that if you want something from him and you have a pure desire, what does the father want to do? He wants to give that. He wants your happiness. He wants your good. So here, I think what Jesus is challenging us with here, what we can take away from this, is this. How, in our prayers, how well do we know our father? How well do we know him? Your earthly father, if you had a good father, you'd know that, yeah, he desires what's best for me. Two questions. Do you know him? And do you trust him? There are a lot of people that say, oh, I pray every day. I pray. But I've got news for you. Every person that prays, their prayer doesn't always make it past the ceiling. The Bible says, and there are multiple verses that teach this, the Bible says that the Lord hears the upright, but the prayers of the wicked are an abomination. It is possible for a person to pray, but if they don't know God, if they're not a believer, if they don't know Jesus Christ, there's no guarantee that prayer is making it anywhere. He's got to be your father. You've got to know Him personally. And how do you know God? You know God through Jesus Christ. Now, there are prayers of unbelievers that God will answer. Aren't you thankful for that? Like the prayer, Lord, save me. Lord, show me. Lord, make Yourself known to me. But it's impossible to have prayers answered for our needs if we don't know God, if we don't know Him as our Father. But then, some of us have entered into a relationship with God. We do know Jesus as our Savior. We are believers, but we're not growing in our knowledge of the Father. If we're not growing in our knowledge of the Father, we're not going to know what to pray. So Travis isn't going to do that to his kids, like we joked about earlier. But if his kids ask, I'm sure, Preston and Carson, they would love for you to give them, you know, candy and cake every single day for every meal. That's a desire that they have on their heart. But by now, they've learned enough about you. Yeah. They've learned enough about you to be like, nope, not going to ask for that. Not going to pray for that one. You ask amiss. You have not because you ask amiss. How well do you know Him? And then also, though, how well do you trust Him? How well do you trust Him? Because that's the other side of it. Sometimes we say, but God, I really want You to answer this prayer. But if we can say, but Lord, I trust You. I trust that Your will is best for me. This is not what I would ask for. This is not what I would desire on my own. But Lord, if that is Your desire for me, I trust You. Why? Because the gifts of the Father are only for our good. Did you get that? The gifts from the Father are only for our good. There's nothing that God is going to bring into your life. Now, you can bring some things into your life that aren't for your good. But the only things that God is going to bring into your life are for your good. Every good gift and every perfect gift, James says, is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's got a good plan. He's got a perfect plan. And the point of prayer is for you and I to get to know Him and to let Him guide us and let Him lead us, and then we'll know what to pray. And in conclusion, I'll tell you this, the greatest gift of prayer is what Jesus says at the very end. Verse 13, if ye then being evil, boy, isn't that nice, Jesus says? Now you guys, for instance, I mean, you're evil. We are, aren't we? We sure are. I was talking with somebody a while back about how we come to Christ. We come to Christ not anything we do, but only what He's done. And that person said to me, they said, boy, that's kind of humiliating. Yeah, it is humiliating. But then to be humbled and to realize that we are accepted because of Jesus and not because of us, it's humiliating, but it's also liberating. So Jesus here says, not a lot of power of positive thinking here, He says, if you being evil, just matter-of-factly, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, say the next three words with me, ready? How much more shall your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Yes, God wants to give you things. But do you know what God wants to give you more than things? His presence. He wants to give you His presence. He wants to be part of your life. The ultimate gift of prayer is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, these disciples at this time, to give you a little bit of theology here, these disciples, they did not have the Holy Spirit living inside of them right now. They're waiting for that to come. Jesus would tell them in a few, probably weeks at this point, that I'm going to leave and I'm going to send you the Spirit. The most wonderful experience of our prayer is that we have the empowering and the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. Well, how does God answer our prayers? Through the power and the operation of the Holy Spirit. Through the working of the Holy Spirit. Because God is, if the greatest gift of prayer is the filling of the Spirit, think about this. God is not primarily concerned with meeting our physical needs, though He will meet all of them. He's not primarily concerned with meeting our physical needs, but He desires for us to know Him personally, to experience Him personally. What is prayer about? Real prayer that I am not an expert on. If you are, I'd love to sit down and talk with you. But real prayer is about taking what we know about God and experiencing it literally and physically. There's a spiritual component to prayer where our minds and our wills come into fellowship with Christ. But then God says, I want to do things through that Holy Spirit in the real world that you can see, that you can touch, that you can experience. Prayer is about experiencing the invisible God in the visible world. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus said, boy, they got a lesson. I don't think they knew what they were asking. And a door was opened. And these men, you can read about how they would pray. They were praying on the day of Pentecost and the place was shaken. Peter was in prison and the saints were praying and the doors came open. You talk about physical realities of spiritual truth. Prayer is how we experience God in the real world. It takes our knowledge of Him and makes it experiential. But as I said before, the ultimate door to prayer is knowing God as your Father. You weren't born into this world with God as your Father. God can only be your Father if you have repented of your sin and you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. There must have been a time in your life. I'm not saying, well, I pray every day. No. It's like a door that you have to walk through. It's a decision you have to make. Has there ever been a time in your life where you said, God, or something like this, you said, God, I am not your child. I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. It's what I deserve. But I will trust in only what Jesus did. Jesus, I want you to make me your child. I repent of my sin. I give my life to you. Save me. That's the door to this relationship, and prayer is the ongoing experience of that relationship. So I always end with two questions. Two questions. First question, are you a true believer? What I just described, has that happened in your life? If not, it can happen right now. You can bow your head, and in your heart, I'll lead you in a prayer in a few minutes. You can say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. I want you to be my Father. If you'll do that today, you say, well, I'm just not sure if I've done that. Maybe I haven't. Why don't you make today the day where you say, today I know it. Today I'm sure God is my Father. I am His child because of what Jesus did, not because of what I've done. That's the first question. Can't go any further until you can say with certainty that you know God. But the second question is always for the believer. Are you growing in your knowledge of who He is? Are you trusting Him? Take that into your prayer life. Maybe put the list away and come to God. Say, God, you are my Father. I want your will. I need you. I desperately need you. I don't want to just know about you. I want to experience you in my life. Or you can just go home and have lunch. You can do that too. Or you could let God do something and start a work in you today that could change your week and change your month and change your family. Change our church and make a difference for the glory of God. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes with me as Amy comes? In just a moment, she's going to begin playing the piano, so you'll hear the piano music as we come to an invitation. What is an invitation? It's a time for you to respond to what God's spoken to you about. It's a prayer meeting. It's a prayer meeting. So first of all, if you are not a believer, would you make the decision today to trust Christ as your Savior? God's not your Father, but He can be your Father. Jesus died for you. Will you say right now, you can pray a prayer something like this. No magic words, but something like this. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again. Save me from my sin. Save me from my sin. And make me your child. We pray that right now. I'm a sinner. I want to be your child. Forgive me of my sin. Jesus, because of what You did, not because of what I do, but because of what You did, I ask You to be my Savior. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you prayed that today, if today's the day you settled that, would you come and let me know? Let somebody know. Say, today's the day. I just wasn't sure, but today, I made sure that I was trusting in Jesus as my Savior. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, don't look around, but would you all stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? Heads bowed, eyes closed, as we enter a prayer meeting right now. Maybe you want to grab somebody and pray with them at the altar or kneel down at your seat. Maybe you want to pray with somebody while you're standing. Maybe you need to pray alone. But as the piano plays, I'm gonna spend some time on my knees with the Lord. Would you do that? I'll begin and then I'll close us in prayer, but let's have prayer in between. Dear God, we thank you so much for your working in our lives, and we thank you for how you reveal yourselves to us. Lord, help us to experience that in a real and a powerful way. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you continue in prayer?